may be seated. One Sunday morning, after a church service, a family was leaving the church. And the wife turned to her husband and she said, "Did you see that new hat that Mrs. Lambert was wearing?" His reply, "No, I didn't." "Well, did you notice the new velvet dress that Mrs. Frawley had on?" "No, I didn't notice that either." "Well, for goodness sakes," the wife asked, "what good is it for you to go to church?" You know, the question is, why do we come to church? What do we do at church? What do we get out of church? We just completed a 4-week study on the Advent conspiracy, looking at the true meaning of Christmas and how that needs to apply to our lives each and every day. The meaning of giving of ourselves as Christ gave of himself. Over the next few weeks, I'd like to look into the topic of the church. Just what is the church? Why do we gather? What is our purpose? David L. Hocking, in his book, The World's Greatest Church, shares 4 common beliefs as to what the definition of a church is. The first one being, the church is an organized religion. Now that sounds good on the surface, but let's look a little further. The dictionary tells us that the word religion means an organized system of beliefs and rituals centering on a supernatural being or beings. So this may be part of what the church does. However, it really doesn't explain what the church is. Secondly, some will say that the church is a religious building. Many say, "We're going to church today." But you know, the church does meet in a particular building. However, the building is not the church. Thirdly, some will say the church is a social club with religious overtones. Some believe it is like a Rotary Club. It's simply a place to get together for social occasions and get to know other people. And again, this may be true in more instances than we would like to admit. However, biblically, there needs to be much more than just that. One major difference is that the Christian church is the only society in the world in which membership is based upon the qualification that the candidate be unworthy of membership. Fourthly, the church is any group of people with common interests and goals. Hopefully, we do share common interests and goals. And hopefully, they are Christ-centered. But biblically, again, there is more. By now, some may be asking, "Well, just what is the church then?" Well, the best place to begin is to look at what the Bible has to say about the church. The word, which translates into the word church from the Greek New Testament, is ecclesia. It is based on 2 root words. First, ek, which means out of. And then second, kaleo, which means to call. The noun ecclesia means called ones. Thus, the meaning of the church is called out ones. So we are called out individuals. Secondly, the church is people. It is not brick. It is not stone. It is people. People who are called out of worldly priorities to worship and to serve God. And though we live on this earth, we are not to live by the ways of the world. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Verse 13. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, God puts the church into the world. Satan puts the world into the church. And that's what we need to be very careful of, is that we are willing to follow God's ways, his principles, and go into this world to share with them that great gift of salvation that we just celebrated this Christmas season, rather than allowing the world to influence us, as unfortunately has happened so many times. I really truly believe that if the body of Christ had stood more faithful on God's word, we would see many more effective churches today in our communities. Unfortunately, we have allowed the world, society, to influence the church rather than the other way around. But the church is also a body. Just as the body needs a head, the church needs a head. Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, it says, "And he, God, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The head is the most important part of the body. It is responsible for the proper functioning and control of the rest of the body. No other part of the body can assume the role and responsibility of the head. Christ must be in control of our lives. Do we seek his wisdom and his direction in all that we do? An example being, how is your prayer life? Do you each day get before the Lord on your hands and knees and just ask him for his guidance and for his direction? You know, somebody once penned these words. It says, "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me and heavier became each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered." He answered, "You didn't ask. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I just had to pray." Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body parts. And there's four important aspects for us to look at as we look at ourselves as the body parts. First, the whole body functions properly when each part is related to the head and dependent upon the head. The body is fitted and held together as all of his parts receive their life and their growth from the head. When individual Christians are not properly related to the head, Jesus Christ, then the bodily member suffers and becomes weak and affects the overall functioning of the body. No one believer or body member can operate independently of the head, nor the relationship to the other members in the body. We must all keep our eyes upon our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Seek His will, seek His guidance. And we must all function together in harmony to accomplish His perfect will. Though it's important that we as a body work together, we also must remember that the members of the body have different functions. Even when looking at fingers, we realize that the third finger performs a function that is different than the second finger, and vice versa. God is able to use you in a way that He cannot use anyone else. No one is unimportant. All are needed. God has equipped you to perform a certain function within the body of Christ. You must identify your spiritual gift and put it to use for the glory of God. When even one member within the body of Christ does not exercise their spiritual gift, the total functionality of the body is affected. So each one of us is vital to the impact that this body can have upon our community and upon our world. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Each one has a different function. And every member is important to the growth of the body. Look with me, if you would, again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you notice how beautifully that all fits together? What it's saying is, as we all work together, accomplishing the task that God has given to us, as we strive to encourage and build one another up, then the whole body does grow and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each one here is vital to the growth of this body. No one is unimportant to the work that God has for this ministry. We currently have a number of needs in our church. Some of those are listed on your bulletin. I'd like to encourage you to really pray and ask God, is God calling me to meet one of those needs? Or maybe God is laying on your heart another ministry that you feel led, that He's leading you to get involved in through the ministry here at the church. I encourage you to really pray. If you don't have an active ministry within the body, pray and seek and ask God where He would have you be used. You know, it's been said that most churches are full of well-fed saints who need spiritual exercise. Many of us come out Sunday after Sunday and we feed on the Word of God. But do we put those truths into practice? Do we exercise them? Lastly, another element that is so vital to the effectiveness of any ministry is the fact of unification. The unity of the body is stressed constantly in the Bible. Today, we see so much division in the body. Division and strife in the body is often based on personality differences or minor points of belief. We need to learn to agree to disagree. We must continue to love each other, even though we will have minor differences. The essential points of the unity are quite clear. Look with me here in Ephesians chapter 4 once again, to verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Here are elements that are vital for us to be unified upon. It says there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Looking through this very quickly, we see the importance of one body. This emphasizes the purpose that we should all have in ministering to one another. It is for the common good. This stresses the relationship that all believers have to one another, whether they like it or not. We're connected, and we need to reach out to one another. When someone is hurting, we need to reach out to them and help. We need to let them know that we're concerned about them, and when they hurt, we hurt. There's also one spirit. The power behind the ministries of each believer is the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture. There are not two spirits, but one. One who makes us all a part of one body. You see, it is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who lives in each and every one of us, that brings us together as a unified body. There is one hope. We must be united on this point. There is no Christianity without hope. Jesus is coming again. Praise God. That is the blessed hope of the believer, isn't it? That we know that regardless of what happens in this world today, regardless of what happens to us personally, that Jesus Christ is coming again. This time, not as the babe in the manger, but he's coming in all his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will bring all things under his subjection. And the joyful truth is knowing that, yes, we will be with him then forever in all eternity. And so any other sufferings, any sacrifices that we were called on to make, they'll all be past and behind us as we rejoice in being with him forever in glory. One body, one spirit, one hope, but also one Lord. And on this point, we must insist. It is necessary for our salvation to realize that there is only one God, one way to salvation. This emphasizes the person that we are really serving in the body and whose life we are manifesting. To say that Jesus is Lord is to recognize that he is God in human flesh. Jesus is God who took on flesh and came to live in this world with one purpose, to die for the salvation of mankind. And he is the only way to salvation, only way to the Father. And that brings us to one faith. One faith, not simply saving faith, but the sum total of what Christians believe from the Word of God, the Bible. Faith is believing God's written holy word. It's being willing to say that this is God's inerrant word. We believe that from cover to cover that it is without error because it was breathed by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, as we've already mentioned. And we know that our lives are based upon the truth that are recorded in this holy word. And as we go through this life, we will base our faith, our beliefs upon what is written here because we know that is the only truth. The world has as many philosophies as there are people. But there is only one real truth, and that is found in God's holy word. And when we are willing to base our lives upon that truth and live according to it, then we as Christians can be the lights of the world that we talked about the last few weeks. We are called to be lights. Scripture tells us to let your light so shine before men that they might see your Father in heaven and glorify him. We are to be lights. And the only way that we can bring light to this world is to make sure that our faith is founded upon the inerrant Word of God. And then it talks about one baptism. Some may say that this is water baptism. Others say that it's spirit baptism. I think the latter view seems to be the best one because it would emphasize the prerequisite of being part of the body. We must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, for He is the one that is going to empower us. He is the one that, again, brings us together in unity. He is the one that lives within us. It goes on to talk about one God and Father. This emphasizes the preeminence of God the Father in all that we are and all that we do. He is to be praised and glorified. There is only one God, not three. There are three separate personalities in the Godhead, but there is only one God. We cannot add to these basic principles of unity without affecting that unity. Nor can we subtract from them. All believers must be considered a part of the body of Christ and included in its fellowship and practice, who agree and commit themselves to these points of unity. I'd like to conclude this morning by briefly looking at two major objectives of the church, which we will dig into deeper in the next coming weeks. The first objective of the body of Christ must be evangelism. You know the verses. God has commanded us to be witnesses. Scripture says, as we are going, we are to be His witnesses. Remember, you don't have to choose whether or not to be a witness. You are one. The choice is whether or not we're going to be a good witness or not so good a witness. And lastly, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. You know, the one aspect of the ministry of the church is the building or the reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a command of God. But there's also another imperative truth that we must embrace within the body of Christ. And that is the building up, the edification of those within the body. If we don't look to both of those, then the ministry is unbalanced. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. So we are the body of Christ. Each one of us who sits here this morning, who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, are part of the body of Christ. Jesus is to be our head. And we are to follow him. And we are to work together in unity to carry out his mission of reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging and building one another up in the faith so that each one of us might grow stronger in our relationship with him, and a result being that our ministry, our church, will be able to have a stronger and clearer effect upon our community and upon our world for the mission of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And again, we thank you for your awesome love. Lord, it just, as we think about it, to think that the Creator, the mighty God of this universe, loved us so much that he was willing to give himself upon that cross at Calvary. Willing to leave the splendor of heaven and take on the form of a man and be born in such a humble manner. And Father, it is my earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this morning they'll make that ever so important decision, even by praying a simple prayer like this. Dear Lord, I know I sinned. And I know that I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own. And Father, I'm sorry for that sin. And this morning, Lord, I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. And I believe that he did die on my behalf on the cross at Calvary. And I'm receiving that gift this morning. And Father, we thank you for the assurance of knowing that if someone prays a prayer just like that, truly meaning it from their heart, that Father, your salvation will come upon them. And they'll be born again into your family. And we thank you for that. And Father, we just pray for each one here who does know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to keep you first, to make you the Lord of our lives, to be willing to follow you. And Father, we pray too that your Spirit would just guide and direct each one of us to show us, Lord, the part that you have for us to play within this ministry, that again we might work together to truly make a difference for you, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, for your honor and glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.